We're thankful and grateful, our Heavenly Father, for the time that we again have to study Thy Word. And we're grateful as well for this day and what it commemorates in the lives of our freedom. We're so grateful for men and women who in the past have given up their lives so that we can sit here this morning free to learn Thy Word. We're so grateful for Thy grace and Thy goodness and Thy mercy to us. Now, Father, we ask that Thou will bless Thy Word as we partake of it as food, as nourishment to our souls, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. For blessings, and then during the week, and this is a rare situation, everything seems to be coming together to point out to the same thing. In other words, we're dealing with escrow blessings on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and we're dealing with escrow blessings on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And what I did Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, I simply went over the escrow blessings in outline form. And I said to you that I would be dealing with them in more extensive form on Sunday morning and normally on Sunday evening, even though this evening we will not have class. So in your notes, you should have the two basic categories of escrow blessings. Now, if you are not here during the week, you probably just have initially the first part that we introduced, and that's called spiritual blessings. And you remember how I covered this very, very briefly originally, and I was dissatisfied because I thought to myself, if I'm going to make this exciting to them and something to be desired, I can't just say, well, there's a few spiritual blessings and a few temporal blessings and move on from there. So I've decided, based on that disappointment on my part, not yours, obviously, that I would go over it in detail and cover some of the extensive details involved with your escrow blessings so that you can not only know what they are, but desire to have them. Remember again that billions and billions and billions of years ago, God set aside escrow blessings for every born-again believer. We took that up under the general heading of Ephesians 1:6, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Those spiritual blessings have been there for billions and billions and trillions of years and are waiting. The key, of course, is for you to reach capacity so that those escrow blessings can be given to you. Remember, there are three individuals that are involved with escrow. You have the escrow grantor, and that is God the Father. Then you have the executor and or the escrow officer. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, you have the us of Ephesians 1:6. That's you and I. And we all have escrow blessings. You may not know what yours are, and it's pitiful that you should live your entire life and die and never have those escrow blessings poured out into your life. God intends for you to have them. Otherwise, He wouldn't have set them aside for you. And the only reason you will not have those escrow blessings is you never reach the capacity to enjoy them. And God will never give them to you until you have reached that stage of maturity. It's the same as I've stated repeatedly. When a parent or grandparent leaves in escrow a certain amount of money and or property for an offspring and says, however, that cannot be given to that individual until they reach a certain age. God did the same thing on our behalf and simply says, when you reach the age called maturity, I will then give you your escrow blessings to the utmost. Now the question that comes up, and this is where I think I failed, and that is I did not give you in any detail what they were. I just simply said, you have them, you would be pitiful not to use them, but what are they? And so let's go over again what they are, only this time with greater detail. Remember, they divide into two categories. The first category is simply called spiritual blessings. And do not confuse 1:6 of Ephesians, where it says, blessed us with spiritual blessings, confining them only to spiritual blessings. That includes temporal blessings. You say, give us a definition of spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessing, obviously, is in the realm of the Spirit. It has to do with spiritual things. It is not only experienced in time, but it also continues on into eternity, although in eternity it is tremendously enhanced. Whereas with temporal blessings, obviously those temporal blessings are only designed for time, since they are unneedful and useless in eternity. So the emphasis should be on spiritual blessings, although we're going to cover with some detail those areas of temporal blessings as well. One of them, for example, is financial prosperity. It's obvious that you can see that only relates to time, because why would you need financial prosperity in eternity future? You wouldn't. Why would you need it in time? I think it's obvious. Does that suggest that everyone that is financially prosperous has experienced their escrow blessings? No. Does that mean that everyone that's wealthy is a super grace believer? No. So what's the difference? Only the believer who's reached maturity can enjoy it to the utmost. It is pleasurable for them. They are not a slave to it. It becomes a slave for them. As someone has well said, don't work for your money. Let your money work for you. Under spiritual blessings, we've already covered part of this, but I want to go over it again so that if nothing else, I can drive home the truth regarding it. And I want to kind of enhance your desire for it. Spiritual blessings mean maximum awareness of life. You are very much alive, and you savor every moment of life. And that includes, by the way, the two categories of life that are a part of life, and that is adversity and or prosperity. You have a zest for life and the enjoyment of life every moment, regardless of the circumstances. You say, can this zest for life include depression as well as upsets by ups and downs in life? Of course it can. See, we get the idea that a zest for life and enjoying life, that everything is a bed of roses. No. Matter of fact, most of us would get sick of a bed of roses after a while. Besides, knowing roses, they have thorns, and inevitably we'd get stuck with a few. I don't know where they ever got that expression, bed of roses. And eventually the smell would get to you. You know, it's nice to walk up to a rose and smell it and say, oh, how pleasant. But imagine smelling that all the time. I would imagine it would become nauseous after a while. It's sweet. Right? That's why we have varieties of smells. I used to enjoy, I still do to a certain degree, although I don't want to be on the other end of the thing that does it, new mown grass. That's equivalent to hay, not marijuana. Here we have Bermuda, but in certain other parts of the country, the grass gives off an aromatic and just fills the air. Now, of course, I don't want to be on the other end because that would mean eyes running and nose dripping and sneezing and all the rest that goes with it. You say, that's just an excuse. It probably is, but at least I stay away from a lawnmower that way. See, when I came to Arizona, I brought two things with me. My sinuses and my lack of any type of allergies. Since the 30 years that I've been here, second time around, I've developed poor sinus problems and allergies out the gazoo, whatever gazoo is. You know what a gazoo really is? No, that's a kazoo. What is a gazoo? Write it down and look it up for me. Spiritual blessings mean orientation to objective reality. And I know we took some time with this because most people live in a fantasy world. They are not living realistically, they're living idealistically, And remember, realism doesn't necessarily make you a person who is just without a sense of humor or any idealistic principles. It's that you look at life realistically. You develop a sense of humor. Remember, it has to be developed. You have motivation in life, especially if you're artistic, not autistic. You've combined the characteristics of spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, spiritual maturity, which equals maximum contentment. And I'm sure that's what Paul meant when he says, I've learned. Notice, I've learned that whatever state I am, therein to be content. And he was not talking about the various geographical boundaries. He was talking about conditions, environment, circumstances. Now, when you read the Apostle Paul, and I remember the first time I ever really caught on to what Paul was saying, I concluded that he was a very arrogant individual. At least that's the way he came across to me. And then after a while, as I read him even more and got into his mind, I found out it wasn't arrogance at all, it was confidence. See, oftentimes we look at someone and we say, oh, they're arrogant, when in fact they're confident. Oftentimes we think someone is bright and they're arrogant. They're just simply pulling the wool over your eyes, as it were. That's another good expression. What does that mean? All these little sayings. I remember one time I was speaking at a Greek convention, all Greek believers. And I had a translator. Even though I could speak the language, I had never preached in the language. And so I felt more comfortable to preach in English. But he was well aware of the fact that I understood everything that he was saying. And in fact, I could have said it, it's just that I couldn't put it in the proper structure, especially with regard to theological terms. And so as I was waxing eloquent, I remember saying something about the problem with most churches today is we have too many gimmicks. And he looked at me and he says, "Titapi gimmicks." And so I said, "Gimmicks, that is gimmicks." And he says, "Gimmicks." And a guy yells from the audience, "Kolokithia," which is literally translated squash or cucumber or something. Well, see, that's an idiom. So he took the English idiom, gimmick, and translated it into the Greek idiom, which means sheer nonsense. I got a laugh out of that one, and so did the audience. It was a great conference, by the way. Unfortunately, most of them weren't very sound. Both Zodiatuses were there. And that's one of the reasons I ended up there. Spiritual blessing means orientation to objective reality. That doesn't mean you lose your imagination. It doesn't mean that you lose momentum. You know, some people become so realistic that they can't face life. And they also add to that realism a tremendous amount of negativism. Now, there's always, you know, light somewhere down the tunnel. But you look at it realistically. Now, if you live too idealistically, then you're living in fantasy. And the biggest words that you would use is if, then. And if means nothing. I saw part of the Diamondback game last night, and there were two balls that were hit into the outfield. Well, if they had gone another 3 feet, they'd have been home runs, if. But they didn't. And see, well, they were just long outs. And I think they eventually lost the game to the Dodgers, what was it, 11-1 or something like that. Where do we get these teams, pray tell? Spiritual blessing, point C, means maximum use of the problem-solving devices. My oldest daughter just called the other day and asked if we would send her the problem-solving devices. She's involved in some kind of a ladies' Bible class, And so she wants to teach them to the ladies there at the church. Pray for Bob and Pam, by the way. That's a rough group there. It really is. See, the biggest problem that they have is twofold. Problems. One is that they're very young believers, even though they're physically older. They haven't been taught much. And then secondly, they're right in the hotbed of lordship. In fact, some of the board members originally were lordship, and Bob eventually squeezed them out. As a pastor, you have a way of doing that. Now, the empty seats that you see this morning is not as a result of that. They are camping. And I don't think Jerry Lutz actually realized how many people were going to pounce him. Are any of you still going up there? Yet to go? No? Okay. You're like us. You're just going to stay home and relax. Mark and I were talking about the possibility of going fishing yesterday, and we thought, oh boy. Can you imagine Lake Pleasant, a zoo? By 7 in the morning, it was closed for all boats and parking. Of course, we'd have got there around 5, but then... And you could see those things, those jet skis going around. Oh, and Mark and I just love that. I remember one time he said to me, just let me pick off one of them. And we were in a cove, and ironically, this guy kept running up and down the cove, just annoying us. And when we got out to the mouth of the cove, we looked, and there were buoys there, and it said, for jet skis only. So we were the ones that were out of line. So we didn't pick the guy off. You see, the use of the problem-solving devices gives you an edge on life that no one else has. You know, there isn't a day that goes by that somebody doesn't ask a question to somebody in the paper who supposedly has the answers. Dear Abby, I have this. My wife listens to Dr. Laura all the time. And some of the people that she interviews are really wackos. And you may not agree with her, but I do. I like the way she handles these people. They need to be spoken to that way. You have people, you know, who write in and they say, well, you are awfully mean with that person. Well, that woman was stupid. And sometimes all they need is a good shake-up. See, they're the types that are not living in objective reality. And they're the ones that are going to every crutch in life for answers. And in most cases, and the only reason I agree with Dr. Laura, even though she is a converted Jew, that is, converted to Judaism, she has a tremendous amount of divine viewpoint. Not all the time. You know, when she gets off, she really gets off. And if she gets on her horse, man, she rides that thing, she kicks it to death. But she's tough, and I like her for that. She'll say, wait a minute, hold it! I love it. And occasionally I watch Judge Judy. There's a good one for you. You said what? You're dumb. See, if you're a judge, you can say that. If you read God's word, you're going to get chewed out. You can't help but get chewed out. I suppose that's why a lot of believers don't study the word. They're afraid. Well, here comes a reaming again. Or they don't go to a Bible church where the Word of God is taught on a regular basis. That's right. Now, some of you think I enjoy this. I don't. But I have to live realistically. And oftentimes, I'm not even talking about you. I'm talking about myself. And you don't even know that. And I enjoy chewing me out. And sometimes I have to build a fire into myself. Who else is going to do it? My wife tries. I won't listen to her. I won't. The Lord tries through people, and I won't listen to them. So he deals with me through circumstances. I listen to that. Can't escape it. You know, if you go sliding down the wall a few times under divine discipline, I think you finally get it. This weekend, I was working on my boat, and I've got more Band-Aids on my body than I've had in years. I can't believe how many injuries I've inflicted upon myself. You see, well, that reminds me that I ought to be more careful when I'm dealing with certain things. Same thing with the Christian life. Although the impact is not on the outside. So you can put a Band-Aid on a wound, but what do you do when God inflicts discipline? And no Band-Aids. It's called rebound instead of Band-Aid. There's another good word for you. What is a Band-Aid? Does it aid a band? Or it's a band that aids? What a language. I'm glad we can understand each other. That's all I know. Occupation with Christ, personal sense of destiny, plus H. Can you imagine, by the way, and I ever so often I have to remind myself of this. Why? Because I forget. I have the right and privilege as a born-again believer, as with you, to share the happiness of God. And yet to look at us sometimes, we look like the last rose of summer. I mean, we are as limp can be. All our petals have fallen off. We're just a kind of a left. And occasionally I'll go out and I'll look at our roses and all the petals have fallen off and all that's left is this kind of a little ball sitting there and it's ready to fall off. And then my wife will go out there with the pruning things and... You ever feel that way? You get up on Monday morning, with the exception of tomorrow, and you say to yourself, another day. And people say to you, well, how are you doing? You say, pretty good. Reminds me of a movie I saw many, many years ago. It was either Tobacco Road or one of those where Henry Fonda was in it. It was a guy sitting on a doorstep with an inner tube in his mouth and had a big hole in it. He was looking at an old Model T Ford and it had the tire off and he was trying to blow this tube up. Guy walked up and said, what are you doing? Oh, he says, I'm just trying to blow the tube up. And he came up with a statement. He says, life gets tedious. Well, repair the tube, you idiot. It could be depressing. The hole was enormous. You wonder why it wasn't filling up. Been there? You try to fill up the deficiency in an area, and you got leaks all over the place. Anybody that has a pool and children knows what I'm talking about. Can't blow this up. So I got the compressor out. Head gets about this big, you know. It was originally like this. And then you see them in the water and all of a sudden... They fall off the side because it's got a hole in it. Look at all the beautiful things that God has given us. and made available for us. We can be occupied with His Son. We can have virtue love. We can have personal love for God the Father. We can utilize faith rest. We can be doctrinally oriented. Yeah, I was just thinking the other day, actually it was this morning, as well as the other day, how unfortunate, and I use that word not in the strict sense, people are who have never been exposed to categorical teaching. What a privilege you have. And you know, in a lot of respects, though, there's not much difference. If you don't use it, you might as well be in the pony show crowds. Point D, spiritual maturity means maximum blessing in relationship with three people. God, people in general, and self. And you know what's getting really bad? The toleration that people have for other people. Just the other day, you have a car going down the freeway. Looks at a guy, just looks at a guy, and he shoots him in the face. Didn't even say a word. No hand gestures, just looked at him. So an advisory came out. This was on CNN or the Phoenix channels, I don't remember, but I was watching it, and it had a kind of a five-fold thing. Here was one of them. Stay back as far as you can from anyone that's driving in a manner that is a warning to you that they might be reckless. Secondly, if you pull up alongside of them, don't look at them. Can you imagine? Has it gotten to that? Why? Because you might get shot. That's people really getting along with people, huh? And when we heard of Paducah, and when we heard of the one in Alabama, and we heard the other one in Arkansas, Kentucky, Arkansas, Alabama, now Oregon. You know, at first we said, well, you know, it's just the Southern nonsense. You know, the Bubba mentality. Now it's all over. No toleration. Imagine driving down the freeway and avoid looking at people lest they shoot you. And here I'm trying to tell you that spiritual maturity invokes a relationship with people. It does. Remember when our Lord said, of all the commandments, which was the best, which was the highest, which was the greatest? Love your neighbor as yourself. You know why? Because if you love your neighbor, number one, you're not going to shoot him. You can actually fulfill every one of the 10, with the exception of the fourth, by love your neighbor as yourself. Covet what your neighbor has? No, you wouldn't covet if you have love for your neighbor. I won't steal from my neighbor because I love my neighbor. I will not commit adultery with my neighbor's wife. Why? Because I love my neighbor. See? The fourth command, of course, is keep the Sabbath. That's never reinstated in the New Testament. All the others are. As a rule of practice, no. Because it's summarized by love your neighbor. Impersonal love for mankind. You see, that is not attained until spiritual maturity. I get thoroughly annoyed when I hear born-again believers getting involved in confrontations of criminality. Do you realize one of the Manson crowd was from Baraka Church? That's right. What does that say, by the way? That Baraka's... No. That no matter where you're raised and how strong you are as a believer, all you have to do is turn it off and turn on the flesh, and you're capable of anything and everything. You know why most people, by the way, do not have a great appreciation for God? Because they don't have a fellowship with God. For the average believer, God is somewhere in some abstract place at the end of the tunnel with some kind of smoky haze and this person sitting on a throne with a white beard. Kind of a Santa Claus image. I'm here to tell you that what this is talking about is having a fantastic relationship and fellowship with God. I've got to say it again. The reason why I think most believers don't serve God is because He's not real to them. I believe that most believers do not live their life in the light of eternity because eternity is not real to them. They're too young to think about eternity. I can remember when I was younger, considerably younger, I'd get calls from people that wanted to sell us cemetery plots. Get away. I'm not going to die. Got plenty of time for that. Got a call the other day for the ones that we've purchased. I'll find out more about it. Well, you get a little older, you see, you start looking at ground a little bit differently. Guy said, we'd like you to come out and pick the ones you would like. I said, I don't care. Just make sure it's there. It's all paid for. Well, veterans. I paid for my wife's. She said, there are other arrangements that have to be made. And immediately he shut down. I'll wait. Not going to happen. Ever. Yeah. It's a hard thing to face. I don't think about it. I guess you'd be morbid if you got a cemetery plot for your five-year-old. I suppose that's realistic. Just don't tell them. You get along with people? You know, some people just don't get along with people. They think they get along with people. They get in a crowd of people and just turn people off. Let me tell you something. God, people, and self. Are you ready? Listen carefully. I believe the reason why people cannot get along with other people is because, first of all, they've never gotten along with self. And the reason why they haven't gotten along with self is because they never got along with God. Once you get along with God, you start to see self in the light of what God says about you, not who you think you are. I remember when I was in college, I had to write a paper on my worldview regarding life. I suppose some of you had to do the same thing. I did get an A, but I don't think it was worth an A. Who are you? What are you? Where are you going in life? What's your objective? What's your drive? You know, with some, it's just a breath of air. Wake up and not find themselves in the obituaries that day, so that means they've got to get out of bed. That's not a life. Man, that isn't even an existence. This is telling us that life can have zest to it. As I say that to you, I'm saying it to myself. Sometimes I don't want to get out of bed. Honestly. Last night, my wife and I were watching TV, and it was so bad that she was bored. And you know what happens to women when they get bored? They fall asleep. And there she is, slumped in the couch. Not tired, bored. And yet, could it be that with all that we have, I hear people say to me, I've got Telstar or whatever it is and a satellite thing, and I get 199,000 channels and I'm bored. That's going back to the guy with the inner tube. Life gets tedious. But we have a biblical character that meant the same situation in life. And he was bored with life. Now suppose I said to you, you can have unlimited amounts of money. In fact, let's make you the richest person alive. And then, being that you have an inclination toward the female of the species, as a male, of course, I will give you all the females you desire. Give or take 1,000. Now, look, I've tried to figure this out mathematically, and it just doesn't compute. 1,000 women, okay, you got 365 days in a year, triple it. That means 3 a day, and never repeat the same one in a year. Wisdom, you're the wisest man that ever walked planet Earth. And what do you say? Life is boring. King Solomon. Only he put it in a different way. He said, what's new under the sun? Vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity. It's empty. It's boring. You know why? Because what he had initially to begin with, he had because of his appreciation of God, and then he lost that appreciation. He divorced himself from his fellowship with God, and therefore divorced himself by the very blessing that he was receiving. He didn't see it as blessing. He saw it as boring. With some of you, I didn't even get past all the money in the world. Forget the rest. I know I lost the women with having any woman you ever wanted. Well, put it in your perspective. Any man, any hunk. Now, for those of you that are happily married, that does nothing for you. Say, I'll go for the wealth and the wisdom. Because you obviously need the wisdom to deal with the wealth. So you got both of them. Forget the women. Nothing money couldn't buy. And you got it. You'd have a Porsche in the trunk of your Rolls Royce as a spare. The Rolls gets a flat, you just wheel the Porsche out. And then in the trunk of the Porsche, you have a brand new Harley as the spare for the Porsche. Now, I suppose we can get ridiculous to this, you're finally on roller skates. And of course, the Rolls Royce is the spare of your Learjet, which is the spare of your Boeing 777. Fully equipped with everything you would ever desire to go anywhere in the world at any time. And the more you spent, the more you made, because the interest alone on what you had, you couldn't spend it fast enough. I got you now. I can see it. Some of you are sitting there and you're salivating. Talk about Pavlovian responses. I just rang your bell. But guess what? Without capacity, you wouldn't be happy. You'd be just like Solomon. You'd be bored. Say, Solomon, how could you be bored? You had everything that everyone would ever desire. Without relationship with God, you got nothing. And it was the same Proverbs that said, I would rather live in a shack with a woman that I love than with a contentious woman in a castle. Sunday morning high mass, I've changed it a little bit. Now, how can your life with God be so fantastic if you've never seen Him? I mean, if we can't get along with people that we've seen, how on earth are we going to have a fantastic relationship with someone we've never seen? That's where the Word comes in. See, you don't see Him visually. You see Him from His Word. And that's why if you're not involved in the Word, you'll never appreciate who and what God is. Ever. You'll see Him as the man with the white beard at the end of that smoke-filled light tunnel, or however I described it previously. You know, the big Santa Claus in the sky, and you might even call him the man upstairs, which to me is absolutely blasphemous. And people think they're doing homage to God by doing that. It's blasphemous. How do you know Him and understand Him, especially you and I who now live in the mystery age, the church age? People, we have had revelation made known to us that no other believer has ever seen, and after the rapture will ever see. Do you realize that when Peter saw the transformation of Christ at the Mount of Transfiguration, you would think that that would have been the high point in his life. And you know what he says? That's nothing in comparison to the Word of God. That was the sure word of prophecy in Peter's announcement. And then he goes on and he says, and if you want to know more about this stuff, read the Apostle Paul. Hard to be understood by some. I think he's including himself. I don't know that Peter really ever got the whole picture. I really don't. Yeah, Cornelius, I know. Sheet descending, unclean foods, not so, Lord. I know all that. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said. But did he ever get the whole scope of it? Paul did. Have you? Have I? Well, I told my wife that since we were going to have a small group, that I would stop a little early. But we don't have a small group. But I think I'll stop a little early anyway. It's 10 minutes to 12. I could go the other 10 minutes. I've got enough information. And I'm not tired. But I think I got across to you what I want to get across to you. And I don't want anything to be a counter reaction. You know, sometimes you say something, you make the sale, and then you say too much, and the person walks away. You know, I pull both hammers back, and that's it. And both hammers have fallen. I don't want to reload. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the challenge this morning. Thank you for reminding us again of who we are and what we have, only because of who you are and what you have. Dismiss us now with this thought in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.